Well, it's time for me to preach, so let's pray first. Our gracious Father, I pray that you would speak to us through what you've laid upon my heart to say this week. I pray that you would help us to be available to the words that I speak as a conduit for you. May my words be acceptable to you. Amen. Well, we live in interesting times, don't we? We've all seen those signs posted on the doors of stores. And this week, a week ago, Thursday, the governor of Colorado repeated the words from those signs as he stood before the microphones of a press conference and boldly proclaimed, "Look, in Colorado, there's no shirt, no shoes, no mask, no service. Very simple." Turns out, though, it's not that simple. According to this morning's Daily Sentinel, something like 70% of the people in Mesa County, or the readers of the Daily Sentinel, strongly disagree with his mandate. But there's other problems. First, we're going to start with that no shirt, no shoes, no service mantra, which has been a part of our culture for about 50 years. Those signs actually have their origin in beach communities in the 1950s. Around the 1950s, we started loosening the attire requirements at beach communities, and on business owners began to observe that as society became less formal, people in swimsuits would enter their stores wearing no shoes and no shirts. And it turns out that hurt business. They didn't like the sand coming into their stores, and other people kind of looked askance at people who had the audacity to enter a store with no shoes and no shirt. So they began to post signs: no shoes, no shirts, no service. And the beach goers complied. It, after all, wasn't that big of a deal. They were kind of breaking with social norms of the time. But then, in the early 1970s, our culture was experiencing a cultural revolution. Some of you were a part of this. The hippies were invading our land. And it turns out they didn't stay on the coasts. They were moving inland. In Eugene, Oregon is about 60 miles from the nearest beach. It's a rather long walk for a barefooted, shirtless surfer. Yet, in 1972, a newspaper there ran a story which said this: "Hippies are taking over the north end of town, and the business people don't like it. They have signs saying shoes and shirts are required. No entrance to bare feet." What they really meant was no entrance to hippies. The signs were purely meant to discriminate against a certain group of people. And although later businesses would add by order of the health department, as far as I can tell, and I don't have a well-paid research assistant to blame if I'm wrong, but as far as I can tell, nowhere in the U.S. is there any city, any state, or any federal health department rule mandating that shoes and shirts must be worn in stores. It apparently is not by order of the health department. And yet it is accepted practice virtually throughout the U.S. And now, our governor has issued an executive order which, we are told, has the force of law. he adds no masks to the mantra. No shoes, no shirt, no masks, no service. It's that simple. But why should we surrender our rights to something some guy in Denver happens to say? Who gives him the right to say that? This is a question which is fodder for talk around the water cooler, if we could talk around the water cooler. We understand that business owners have the right to limit who enters their store on the basis of a dress code. Fancy restaurants require men to wear jackets. If you show up without a jacket, you are either turned away or, in some cases, they'll loan you a jacket, and in others, they'll rent you a jacket. And there are some golf courses which require slacks and a polo rather than shorts and a t-shirt. Last time I went to one of those golf courses, I didn't know they required that, and they just simply said, there's some pants over there you can change out of your blue jeans and into slacks. We accept it. For the longest time, banks have had a policy that said, no masks. Apparently that isn't cool anymore. We're good with that. That is their prerogative. And as long as the dress code that a business imposes is not discriminatory and is applied across the board, it's okay. As owner of the business, he has the authority to post and enforce a dress code on his customers. And although I don't own the church, I would really rather not mandate that everyone has to wear a mask when coming here to worship. But I'd also really rather there wasn't a pandemic. And before the governor said we have to wear masks, that's one of the reasons that we made arrangements. If you felt comfortable coming to church without masks, we simply asked you to worship downstairs so the people that felt they needed to have masks could come. You know what we did. Anyone could worship with us. Upstairs requiring masks, downstairs you could go mask-free. Until last week, when the governor gave us no choice, we had to surrender our rights. The question of authority, it doesn't just impact us on the issue of masks. It touches on issues of whether we can smoke indoors, whether speed limits are binding, whether we have to go through TSA checkpoints when we fly. It's a question of authority. Do children have to obey their parents? Who gives the parents the authority to do that? And how much authority does your boss have over you? Kevin O'Leary, who is a guy who has made a bunch of money and he's on Shark Tank, he tells a story about the authority of a boss. He says, his boss told him, you got to clean all the gum off the floor before you leave. He was working at an ice cream shop, and it was his first day on the job. The boss said, you have to clean all the gum off the floor before you leave. And he said, hey, I'm not a scraper, I'm a scooper. You hired me as an ice cream scooper. I don't want to scrape floors. He asserted his rights. His boss said this, how about this? You're fired. She had the authority. Issues of authority are being played out between the federal government and state governments, between business and businesses and customers, between just two customers walking in, one who wants to wear masks and believes everybody should wear masks, and others who say, not so much for me. It impacts every human being because all of us must wrestle with the question of who has the authority to tell us what we can and cannot do. And it is the issue which is addressed in our text for this morning, Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along with me. Mark 11, verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the word of the Lord. This text poses two important questions as well as a powerful conclusion which Jesus reaches. The first question is that which is asked by the religious leaders. By what authority do you do this? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders made up the Jewish religious establishment, commonly thought of as the Sanhedrin. They have assembled in the temple, apparently waiting for Jesus to return after his activities from the day before. You know, a day earlier, Jesus had been there causing a ruckus in the event we know of as the cleansing of the temple. Jesus asserted his authority, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders are asking, do they have to surrender their rights to Jesus? Their right to make a living? Their right to change money? Do they have to surrender their rights? Jesus had become a popular teacher who often spoke about things, and he spoke against things which the Sanhedrin held dear. And the religious leaders had been keeping track of Jesus for nigh unto 3 years. Back in Mark chapter 2, they were accusing him of blasphemy. In Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees have met with the Herodians to try to figure out a way to destroy Jesus. It certainly didn't take them long to enter the cancel culture. And now we are in Mark chapter 11, and they're still seeking to silence Jesus. They seemed somewhat content to allow Jesus to go ahead and preach as long as he was away from Jerusalem. But now he has entered their realm. He has cleansed their temple. And something had to be done. He's impinging upon their rights. And who do they have to surrender their rights to this Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who gave Jesus the authority to overturn their tables? Who gave Jesus the authority to teach in the way he taught? You know, rabbis commonly quoted other rabbis when they taught. They would say, "Rabbi so-and-so said this," and that lent strength to their argument, but Jesus didn't quote anyone. As a matter of fact, 75 times in the gospel, Jesus declared, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He didn't say, "Truly, truly, Rabbi Benjamin said to you." He said, "Truly, truly, I said to you." Notice the religious leaders here, they don't ask Jesus why he cleansed the temple, because they knew they were guilty of fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. Nevertheless, what authority do you have is not necessarily a bad question. Although here it is driven by a perspective which is already set against Jesus, the question in and of itself isn't a bad question. If someone tells you that you have to do something, it's okay to ask what gives them that authority. It's one of the reasons that when I preach, I try to stick with the biblical text. That way, if you say, "You can't say that," I can say, "Well, I'm not really saying it. The Bible is saying it." You know, I may have interpreted something a little different than you did, but can you see how I pulled this from the Scripture? So argue with the Scripture rather than me, and let me know how that works out. Unfortunately, we often ask the question, who gives you authority? How do you get that authority? We ask the question not because we don't know the answer, but because we don't like the answer. Jesus doesn't respond to the leaders with any sense of frustration. He was always ready to respond to honest questions. He was also pretty perceptive of when questions were asked with lousy motives. And he would often ferret out such motives by responding with a question of his own. That's what he does here. He responds to the religious leaders. I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you where I get my authority. Note that Jesus didn't refuse to answer the question. He just made his answer conditioned upon the religious leaders responding first. The question Jesus asks has to do with John the Baptist and whether his ministry was from God or from man. And the heart of this question is simply this: what authority do you accept? What authority do you accept? What authority are you willing to surrender to? The religious leaders were well aware of the ministry of John the Baptist. John had clearly testified to the divine mission, a source of Jesus' mission. Back in Matthew chapter 3, we read of this ministry. We read there that many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to John's baptism services. It's likely that a number of them were present when Jesus was baptized. That means that they would have heard the words of John when he attested to the veracity of the ministry of Jesus. It's likely that they may even have heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And they would have seen the dove descend from the heavens to alight upon Jesus. What authority are you willing to surrender to? Having seen all that you have seen, having watched the ministry of Jesus, what authority will you surrender to? The religious leaders are stuck. Popular thought agreed that John's ministry was from God. If they denounced it, they would go against the crowds. If they admitted it, they showed themselves to be hypocrites. The question Jesus posed got to the heart of everyone's issue with authority. Whose authority will you accept? Under what conditions will you surrender your rights? In this day, where our worldwide battle against COVID-19 has become an intense political conflict, we find ourselves taking sides on who has that authority. And the media makes a big deal about whether it's a Republican governor or a Democratic governor, a Republican mayor or a Democratic mayor. Does the president have the authority to issue a nationwide mask mandate? Should he do it, and why is it? It is crazy. We argue about who has authority. And honestly, as believers, we bristle against mandates which tell us we cannot practice our faith. Rightly so. We do believe in the freedom of religion in our nation. Some people misread that, and they believe in the freedom from religion in our nation. But really, we have the freedom of religion. We can practice our faith as we see fit. And so we bristle against mandates that we interpret as being a block to our practice of our faith. We don't surrender our rights easily. So mandates which infringe upon our religious practices sort of get under our skin. But here's a question specifically related to the wearing of masks while in a worship service. How does a mandate to wear a mask infringe upon anything the Scripture tells us to do? I've looked. from Genesis to maps. There is no command, thou shalt not wear masks while in worship services. You could say when the government said we can't meet together, well, that infringes upon the passage in Hebrews which says, do not forsake the gathering together of believers as the habit of some. And yet, even when we couldn't hold large meetings of 100 people, even when they limited it, they said, well, you can gather together in small groups, which, quite honestly, fulfills the mandate of gathering together with other believers. Many of the things our government or our bosses or our teachers or our parents tell us to do fall under that category. They are things which are spiritually insignificant. We may not like them. We may not like it when the school tells us we can't wear a hat in school. I remember when Andrew was in high school, they had some rule at Central High School about hats. And he never wore a hat until they made a rule that said you couldn't. It was just wrong. You can't tell me I can't wear a hat. Many of the things our government tells us to do, many of the things our bosses tell us to do, have nothing to do with the practice of our faith. And they ask us to do nothing which is against our highest authority, which is the Word of God. The question Jesus asked of the Sanhedrin is one that they didn't want to answer. If they recognized the authority of John's mission, they would be forced to recognize Jesus's also, and his cleansing of the temple would have been a legitimate exercise of authority. So they decide not to answer Jesus. When we bristle against a governor's mandate, we don't really want to answer the same question. Who gives you the authority? Who has the right to ask us to surrender our rights? We recognize that if we say we don't accept the authority of the governor or our boss or our parents or our teachers, what authority do we accept? And more pointedly, from a biblical perspective, how can we, when we consider such passages as Romans chapter 13, which says you have to submit yourself to the authority set over you, how can we reject the authority of the government? How can we reject the authority of our boss in light of 1 Peter 2:18 and Ephesians 6:8, both of which say to submit to your boss, your employer? And how do we reject the authority of our parents in light of Ephesians 6:1, which, as parents, we kind of like that verse and we put it in the song. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I do believe that that song could be changed. Citizens, obey the government in the Lord, for it is right. His word tells us so. If the authorities are not asking us to do something contrary to Scripture, on what basis do we reject them? Jesus cleansed the temple. It was something the religious leaders certainly didn't like. They challenged his authority to do it, and when Jesus asked what authority they would accept, they had no answer. Whose authority will you surrender to? Whose authority do you accept? If you reject the authority of the government, you reject the authority of Scripture. If you reject the authority of your parents, you reject the authority of Scripture. If you reject the authority of your boss, if you can keep your job, you reject the authority of Scripture. It is no wonder that the gathered religious leaders chose not to answer Jesus, because ultimately their answer wasn't about the popularity of John, it was about truth. They had heard John attest to the authority of Jesus. They had seen Jesus perform miracles consistent with someone who had the authority of God behind him, but they didn't want to admit it because they didn't like it if he had the authority. They punted. They said, we don't know. And then Jesus kept his word. He has a habit of doing that, by the way. You know, Jesus said, if you answer me, I'll answer you. They don't answer him, he doesn't answer them. Jesus keeps his word. I won't answer your question. And then his conclusion can be summarized as this. If you can't tell me that John the Baptist, who called people to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand, a ministry which simply called people to turn to God, if you cannot affirm his ministry as coming from God, no authority will matter to you. You see, the people were determined not to accept the authority of Jesus. And there are some people who are absolutely determined not to believe. They are absolutely determined not to surrender to any authority. The only authority they accept is themselves, their interpretation. They are masters of their own destiny. They are free. And like what Scripture records in the book of Judges, as a result, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And we end up where we are as a society today. Because in our nation, we are increasingly answering the question of authority by saying, there is no authority to whom I will surrender my rights. At the founding of our nation, in the first two sentences of the Declaration of Independence, we referenced God, first speaking of the laws of nature and nature's God, and then the unalienable rights granted by our Creator, and now we doubt the existence of a Creator. We excise any mention of God from public discourse. We not only question the existence of God, but we reject the idea of any morality imposed upon us by a Creator. We have rejected God. We have rejected Scripture. We have rejected almost any authority. Let's defund the police. Let's just do what is right in our own eyes. But frankly, that is not the way of the Christ follower. Christ followers accept the authority of Scripture and all that that entails. When this word was written, the government was far less righteous than ours. It was far more likely to do things which were absolutely contrary to Scripture, and yet the Scripture still says there is no authority set over you except that which is granted by God. And so I encourage you, I admonish you in the name of Christ and for the glory of his church to live under the authority of the Word of God, to surrender yourself to the authority of Christ, to remember there is no authority except that which God has established. And I remind you in closing of the words of Peter, who said this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or to governors, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, live as people who are free, as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, be subject with all respect, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures wearing a mask while doing so unjustly." Wait, it didn't really say that in the Scripture. But the point, he says this, This is a graceful thing when, mindful of God, we endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. As for me and my house, even though I hate wearing masks, I will do so in honor of Christ. I surrender all to Jesus.